In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
I've been really looking forward to this sermon to speak with you. In fact, I'd like to spend the whole year on the one chapter that eventually we'll be getting to. There'll be two today. Unfortunately, that's impossible. But about the future of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, as we now call it, God revealed to Jeremiah 2,700 years ago a vow by God. And this is what the Lord said, quote, "Thus says the Lord God, I who give the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars by night, I who stir up the sea so that its waves will roar, the Lord of hosts, your God is my name. If this fixed order ever leaves from before me, says the Lord God, then the descendants of Israel will cease from being a nation before me forever." Unquote. And you can't top that. God promised that as long as the sun shines, as long as the moon glows, as long as the stars are in the sky, as long as the waves lap the shores, he will never leave Israel, the Jew. And when God makes a promise, he doesn't change. People do, not God. It says in the Bible, the gifts and the call of God are irrevocable. This is the second in a three-part sermon on the Jewish people. Last week we explained how to count what time, T-I-M-E, meant in the Bible. That it did not mean anything about a wristwatch, and that when you understood time, times, and half a time, when you understood a day for a year, and a year for a day, and seven times punishment of the Bible, as we went over it last week, you would see how 2,800 years ago God predicted in the 7th century B.C. Israel would fall. She did. How she would be punished 2,225 years, she was. How she would be restored in the 20th century, she was. We do not have time to review that again. So biblical prophecy last week brought us from the past to the present century. And it must be remembered that today we're just touching. We're just touching things that could be said so much more fully privately. With what was said last week then, we pass on only for a thumbnail sketch, which is all we have time to do, of what the Bible says we will be seeing about the Jewish people in the present. Last week was the past, and we built on that for this week, which today is the present. And we will discover certain things about Israel, because you must understand about the Jewish people. You know, you can't do anything without a ruler. So often to measure. And the signs of the time, the ruler of God is Israel. You can always tell what the Lord is going to be up to by the way he moves the Jews around. He said he never forsake them. And so I'd like to begin at the beginning now with God's word, not mine. And let's turn to page 984. Now, on page 984, we are in Paul. Paul is a Jew, was a Jew. In chapter 9, he says how he feels because the Jews were not at that, though he knew they wouldn't be, why they were not at that time accepting Christ. And he says in the 9th chapter, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My gospel bears me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." For who? In verse 4, for the Israelites, the Jews. He's talking about his own brothers, the Jewish people. Now look what he says about them. They, that is the Jews, are Israelites. And you know what that word means. We went into that last week. The power and the future and the vow and the glory in that name. So remember what we said about it last week. They are Israelites. And to them belongs the sonship. They are the sons of God. Now, this is not the gospel according to Russell Amon. I didn't put it here. If you don't like the Jews, I'm sorry. But this says that they, to them belongs the sonship. They are the sons of God. Now, there are bad sons of God, and they'll be taken care of, unfortunately. Or fortunately. But the devout ones, God has not forgotten. They are still his sons. He goes on. The glory. The glory of being one of the chosen people. The covenants. Notice it's in the plural. You know why we have an Old Testament and a New Testament? Why we never go around with just the New Testament? Because the New Testament is built upon the foundation of the Old. And did you know that the Old and New Testaments belong to Israel, not to us? You see, it says they're both covenants. The New Covenant and the Old, it means. Why? Because the new covenant that Christ came for is just to give us the promises that the Jews already have. But you see, it's their promises, not ours. Oh, would this make Archie and all in the family unhappy. But I can't help it. I mean, that's what it says. You know, like the old Baptists say, it's in a book. And it was written before there was an Archie, and before there was an America, and before there was a Columbus to discover it, or an Italy to find it. And the promises, and the worship, it says. In one new version it says, to them belongeth the true worship. That's right. If you can't get to church sometime on a Sunday, go on the Sabbath day to Israel, because the Bible says they have the true worship. God bless the Jews. You can burn them, you can kill them, you can crush them, but they'll still have that true worship. And the promises. The promises of everlasting life. The promises of the resurrection of the body to the Jews. We're sharing in it. Remember when Jesus told Mary, your Lazarus will rise again? She said, I know he will rise at the resurrection of the last day. She knew that. And she was a Jew. There weren't any Christians then. The promises to Israel. Verse 5, to them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the great saints of the Bible, Hebrews. And one person told me, oh Christ, you know, he wasn't Jewish. He wasn't. That's not what it says here. It says, and verse 5, according to the flesh is the Christ, Jesus, a Jew, God, who is over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now that's quite a mouthful for somebody who pretends to be a Christian and doesn't like Jewish people. Now Jewish people are not gods, I know that, and there are good and bad in every nation, but I'm saying they have been selected in the present and in the future, which we will get to another time. Now turn to chapter 11, verse 1. You know, you meet an average Christian on the street who may not know his Bible, and you ask then, as it St. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Now go to some Christians and say, tell me, has God rejected his people? And they'll say, sure. Sure, of course. Of course he's rejected them. He wouldn't forgive them for what they did. You know, I heard somewhere on the cross, right after the nails went in, Father, don't forgive them because they know what they're doing. No, that's not the way it goes, is it? It's something different, I think. I think it says, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know. God knew what they were doing. They did. Has God then rejected his people? Verse 11. What does it say? It says, No way. By no means. No way. The Jew is not, never has been, never was rejected. He was punished. His blessings were postponed. But if you postpone something, you don't reject it. You just say, wait a bit. You know, when the child says, Mommy, can I have all those cookies in the cookie jar? You say, yes and no. You can't have it now, no, but yes, you'll have it after dinner. And God says to the Jews, whom he loves, you've done wrong in rejecting Messiah, so you're going to have to wait, but you're going to get everything I promised you. And you know what those promises are. Now look at verse 11. I do hope you'll have time to go into this more thoroughly at home. I'm going very quickly. Verse 11 of chapter 11, so I ask. So first he said, had God rejected them? And he said, of course not. And so he asked another question. So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? Ask that of Archie and all in the family. And I said, sure. And so will his son-in-law. Everybody knows the Jews have fallen, except the Bible. The Bible says no. Now, you've all had the opportunity, I'm sure, to stumble. Maybe you're going out, hanging out some wash or something. You stumble, you almost, but not quite, fall. If you fall, you have to add another verb. I stumbled and fell. But that's not here. See, it says in verse 11, so I ask, have they stumbled? Oh, yes. So as to fall? By no means. Now, the question, if they did not fall, and their fall is neither fatal nor final, why did they stumble? They stumbled for a very definite purpose. And let me quote another part of the Bible, but while you still hold this place, this is from Ephesians. St. Paul says, quote, the secret of the stumbling of Israel is this. By means of the good news, the Gentiles have a part with the Jewish people in God's promises to them. They, the Gentiles, now become the same body with Israel and share in the Jewish promises that God made to them in Christ. Got that? See, man rejected God. And so God said, okay, all the races of mankind, and he numbers them in the first book of Genesis. And before God said a fond farewell to all the races of mankind, and he numbered them, he picked one of them, Shem, Shemites. And he said, you I will remember. But I'm not going to forget the Gentiles. And he allowed the Jews to stumble when Christ came. So when they fell, you and I came in. And that's the only reason why we came in, because they stumbled. So their fall permits us to get part of their promises from their Christ, from their King, and the blessings of their patriarchs, and the blessings of their book. Now, how anybody could hate the Jews after that, I will never know. I read in one magazine of a Christian group of people who went to a Jewish synagogue, and they were going around, and the rabbi was showing them around, and then he showed them their prayer book, and you know what one of them said looking at it? What do you know? They're using our Psalms. You know, the Psalms of King David, King of Israel. Our song. And the rabbi was very polite. He smiled. I wonder what I would have done in his case. Thank God that he had far more grace than I. So here we see that they have not stumbled so as to fall. Now look at verse 17. The Bible compares the Jewish nation to a beautifully cultivated olive tree. And he goes, if some of the branches, that is some of Israel, of the olive tree, were broken off, and you a wild olive shoot. Now see that? The Gentiles, a wild, rough, coarse olive. We're taken, he said, and put onto the richness, in verse 17, of the Jewish people, the olive tree. But look at verse 18. So don't go around boasting over the branches, the Jews. Don't go around, he says, remember that it is not you that support the root, the Jews, but the root, the Jews, that support you. He's thought of all the answers. So you will say, the Gentiles, well, the branches, that is the Jews, well, they were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Ha ha. St. Paul says, that's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. He said, but, look in verse 23. If they do not persist in their unbelief, and they won't, we'll get to that another time, they will be grafted in again. For God has the power to graft them in again. You see, they're going to come back. God hasn't forgotten them. And here is the, look in verse 24. If you have been cut from what is by nature wild, we're not the chosen people, wild olive, and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, the Jewish stock. How much more will these natural branches, the Jews, be grafted back again into their own olive tree? Now look at verse 25. Lest you be wise in your own conceits. Oh, and if only every Christian knew this verse. I want you to understand this, he said. A hardening, the reason why the Jewish people do not accept Christ, a hardening has come upon part of Israel, the Jewish people, until, What does until mean? It means when something happens, then it's going to change again. See? Until the full number of Gentiles come in. You have that? God is only allowing the Jews to reject Christ so he can keep bringing a certain amount of non-Jews in. And then, verse 26, all Israel will be lost? No. Will be saved. God said, even I, the Lord your God, will scatter Israel among all the nations as a baker scattereth and sifteth wheat. But in the last days I will count every one of Israel, for I love thee for thy servant Jacob's sake. So says God about Israel. So, last week, we went on to the prophets on how after 2,520 years, or in the 20th century, they would return. They have. How they would become a nation. They have. How they would capture the holy city. They have. Now, I would like to go to something you are reading about the Jews in your own newspapers today, which was given 2,700 years ago for today. Page 748. I would really love to spend four Sundays or a month of Sundays just on this one chapter. I pray God give you the grace to go home and read it and study it and look up the words. 38 and 39 are 20th century talk. Because this is what you're reading, whether you recognize the names or not. Ezekiel, the prophet, is in captivity in the 6th century before Christ. Now look at verse 1. The word of God, the word of the Lord, comes to me, that's Ezekiel, and he says, Son of man, set your face toward Gog, that's the family name, of the land of Magog. He's going to call his city the name of the land of Magog, and he is the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, I am against you. God is against a nation, and the nation is called Gog of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now, our first question is, where is Ezekiel looking to pronounce his prophecy against Gog, the nation that God's words are against? And the answer is in verse 15. Look at verse 15. In verse 14, God talks to Gog, and he says in verse 15, And come from your place, that is Gog of Meshech, out of the uttermost parts of the north. You and many peoples, the Hebrew means a great union of peoples, with you. From the uttermost parts of the north. Now, the next question is, we know Gog is in the uttermost parts of the north, but the north of what? In the Bible, directions are always given in respect to the city of Jerusalem. North means north of Jerusalem. West means west of Jerusalem. South means south. It's all the way true. Remember, where you look, you read north, east, west, it means north of the holy city, Jerusalem. It's called in the Bible the joy of the whole earth, the city of the great king, where Christ will rule the planet earth when he returns. Jerusalem is the central joining part. If you put your thumb on Jerusalem, if you have a globe, put both thumbs on Jerusalem and spread your hands. And Jerusalem meets at the center, the only place in the world, of three continents. The center of Europe, the center of Asia, and the center of Africa. A perfect place for a world capital. It's going to be one. Praise God. At the proper time. It means Jerus, city, Salem, of peace. It's always been a city of war, but it will be, at the proper time, a city of peace. So now, next question is, when will Gog and his union of Meshech and Tubal and all his nations from the farthest parts of the north come against Israel? And the answer to that is in verse 8. Look at verse 8. After many days, in other words, this prophecy has nothing to do with the time it was written. After many days, you will be mustered in the latter years. That expression in the Bible, the rabbis say, refers to the time of the last age, shortly before the coming of the Messiah to rule the world. So Ezekiel is talking way, way, way ahead in the future when he was writing in the 6th century B.C. Notice in verse 8, problems will arise with Gog when Israel returns in the last days to become an independent nation. Notice in that verse, to a land where people were gathered from many nations. Now, where did the population of Israel come from today? From many nations, all over the world. To the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. In 1948, when the Jews returned for the first time in 2,000 years, the land was a continual waste. To the present, agricultural production has increased 644%. It's like the bridegroom, Israel, has come back and married the land. And God says, for when ye return, the land shall blossom for you as a husband marrieth and taketh his wife, says the Lord. Oh, the prophecies that are being fulfilled under our very eyes. I wish I can't. So, Ezekiel says, in the latter years, when Israel's period of 7 times punishment is over, and last week we showed that came out to the 20th century, the Jews will return, will become an independent nation made up of Jewish immigrants from all over the world. That's verse 8. She will go to a wasteland and gradually improve it. She has and is. And then she will run into problems with Gog of Meshech in the uttermost parts of the north. Now back to verse 2 to find out who's Gog. In verse 2, he is called the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Meshech and Tubal are family names of the sons of Japheth, son of Noah. These men founded dynasties called Meshechites, or Muscovoyites, and Tubalowski, or Tubalites. You see, God, when he calls nations, cannot call them by their modern names, because he didn't have their modern names then. He calls them by the names of their family. People never had last names originally, as you know. When a person was born, he was called John. And if John had a son, he called his son John, or son of John, or John's son, or Levi, or Levi, or Levi's son. It's the way we still do it. Or, if his father did something, maybe he ground up bread, he was called Miller. John Johnson Miller, the Miller. And the name stuck. But you can trace nations by their family names. This is called the study of ethnology. Studying ancient names and how they ended up in movements and tracts of people as man wandered all over the globe. And is this fascinating? You've got to hear this. With Meshech and Tubalah. Ancient authors, when you look up the study of wanderings of people, people like Herodotus and Josephus and Pliny the Elder, call the sons of Meshech and Tubal the Scythians. The Scythians, they said in their old books, migrated into North Asia Minor by the Black or Baltic Seas and the Caucasus Mountain regions. You know where that is. And by the way, the word Caucasus, the Caucasus Mountains, is an old Oriental word which means Gog, or fort of Gog, or Gog. Caucasus Mountains means the mountains of the fortress of the people of Gog. Fascinating when you look up these old words. Any good book on history will identify Gog, who lives in the land of Meshech, with what the Bible Concordance calls in these words, Meshech, or Meshkev, or Mushkoi. And this is the comment. The Mushkoi moved and migrated north of Jerusalem and founded Mushgov, built by the Mushgoi, or meaning sons of Meshech. And today in the calendar, in the maps, Meshkef means in English Mushkoi, or in modern English, Moscow. Russia, the Soviet Union. And any Bible scholar will agree on that. You can look it up anywhere. This is not the rector's idea. This is just basic scripture. Tubal became in Russian Tubalovsk. So Mushkoi or Mushkow means city of the children of Meshech. Tubal founded, they wandered north of the Black Sea and founded what is called Tubalovsk. Tubalovsk means the city of the children of Tubal. Praise God. So you see, if you could open your Bibles here, the ones you have in your pew, and you'll see a map here. You could remember this if you go home. You open the map. Now turn it upside down, as you look at the book, take the left cover and push it down so that Black Sea is on the top. Now there you see where it says Great Sea, follow that line along, and you come to Tyre and Zidon, and right next to that Canaan, and right next to that Jerusalem. Now you see Jerusalem, there you have Africa on the left, Europe and Asia and Africa all together. Now, if you follow where Jerusalem is, in your mind's eye, lay a ruler up and down, because we are looking north now, against Jerusalem, and if you follow Jerusalem, it says Gog of Meshech, or Mushkev, or Mushkai, is to the north, the uttermost parts of the north of Jerusalem. You get your calendar, or ruler when you go home, and follow Jerusalem north, the uttermost parts of the north. You pass Tubal, incidentally, where Tobolsk is in Russia, and you go past the Black Sea, or the Baltic, and go further north, and on the exact same longitude, you will hit the city of Meshech, or Moscow. To the uttermost parts of the north of Jerusalem. The Bible speaks to today. Now look at verse 2 again. It's preach a month of Sundays on one verse. Dr. Hermann Keil, a Jewish German scholar, writes that in verse 2, Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach. The word prince, he said, should be translated, not put in English, but left the original language because it's a name. He said, and the name is Rosh. And he said, for in Arabic, the word is Rosh or tribe of Rush, which today we call the Rush ends, the Russians. And the Rosh are the chief of the union of Meshach and Tubal, or Tubalowski, the white Russians, who are the leaders of the many races that compose what today we call, only since 1917, the Soviet Union. The older name, the Rosh, or Russia, or the still older name of the capital, the Moshkoi, or the people of the sons of Meshech, son of Japheth, son of Noah. This is what God calls in the Bible, Uncle Gog. Today we call us Uncle Sam. God calls the Soviet Union Uncle Gog. 2,600 years ago, he said that godless Russia to the north of Israel would be Israel's greatest enemy, but only in the latter days when Israel became a nation, captured the holy city, and returned to the Holy Land. What I am preaching to you today, I received from all people who, scholars who preached the same thing in the 2nd century, the 5th, the 18th, and the 19th, one man, Dr. Chamberlain, said, this is in 1824, you've got to hear this. This is in 1824. He said, I truly believe, reading the word of God and the prophet Ezekiel, that in the latter days Israel will once again become a nation, as the prophet doth say, in one day, and will return to their land, and in those latter days the Soviet peoples, who are called Sovietsky, Hermoshis, and Moshki, he said, in those days will become a great atheistic power and descend with great enmity and wrath upon the chosen people. 1824. And was he mocked by his contemporaries then? Because everybody knew that the Soviet people were an atheistic in 1824. In 1824, the Soviet people were the holy people, the Greek Orthodox Church. Mother Russia, she was called. Remember? Who would have thought that in 1917 she would have become the greatest atheistic conglomerate which would spread vile atheism from there to China and from thence to Eastern Europe? God did. Oh, I wish I had time to go more into this chapter when he said, Gog, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you to come to Israel. And I've got something prepared for you. No time. But what are you reading about today? What are you reading about today? Well, you're reading about the enmity of Russia against Israel, the tiny nation. Russian persecution of Jews inside her border, and aid to Egypt and Arabs and African nations with arms and munitions against who? Israel. Today, Russian pilots in Russian planes, but with Egyptian markings, fly over Cairo, Egypt's border. Russian SAM missile pads ring around Israel, the land to which the Jews and all the nations have returned. Egyptians, Arabs, and Libyans are all ringed around Israel in Russian tanks and Russian armor with Russian technicians and Russian planes and Russian ammunition and Russian war material, and people look at it and don't see any meaning to it at all. Isn't it amazing? Jesus said, oh, he said to the people of his day, he says, you can tell the signs of the weather and not the signs of the times, but not us. We can see the signs of the times. There's not time, but I want to show you this anyway. In verse 5, and I apologize, and you can shout at me after service, but in ethology, or the study of nations, God says the countries that are going to be allied with the Russian or children of Meshech in the last days. Now look at this. Persia. Today we don't call it Persia. We call it Iran. Remember what we read 4 months ago? They're considering a treaty with the Soviet Union. There will be a treaty, and they will get very close. Do I have a crystal ball? No. I got it from here. Kush. Kush today we call Ethiopia. Remember where Haile Selassie in Ethiopia went last year? Right. Communist China, and then, right, to the Soviet Union. The talks that were not disclosed. I bet you I know what they talked about. Iran, Kush, Ethiopia, and Put. Look it up in any ancient dictionary or medieval dictionary. Put is what today we call Libya. And where is the Arab 4th Air Force now stationed, divided up in two so that the Jews cannot store it? Right. In Libya, now allied with the Arabs, all of them with shields and helmets. Gomer. Who's Gomer? In the Bible, Gomer was the eldest son of Japheth, the father of Ashkenaz. Gomer was anciently called Gimer, and Gimer, ever hear of the Crimean War? Remember where that was for? They were called Gimerians, the children of Gomer. And they settled along the Rhine and the Danube, as you follow the early origin of nations. And if we have any cartographers in the parish, cartography is the study of maps. If you look in old maps, the son of Gomer, or Kimer, with the Crimean War, remember the British against who, right, the German? Remember, Gomer, his son was Ashkenaz. If you look up a medieval map, Germany is called the land of Ashkenaz. Praise God. So, it says, and Beth Torgamoth, there is the only name that is debate upon. This, many think, is part of Turkey and Armenia, both of which have been swallowed up by the Soviet Union in what is now called the Socialist Republics. So, the Bible says, in the latter days you will be reading of a Pan-Arabian African alliance with a German satellite nation, Gomer, allied against Israel. What are you reading about today? After 2,000 years when Israel is a nation? I would like to end. Yes, there is an end. With this comment. In 1967... Jewish tanks captured the Holy City and the Wailing Wall, and 1 year later commemorated the first anniversary. And an American newspaper reporter at the Wailing Wall came next to General Moshe Dayan, and he said, quote, "General, do you fear another war with the Arab people?" This was in 1969. And the general said this, quote, "The next war will not be with the Arabs, but with Meshek, the Russians," unquote. How did he know? He's a Jew. He speaks Hebrew, and he knows Ezekiel. And isn't it wonderful? So do we. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.